Luke chapter number 12. I want to begin reading in verse number 29. Jesus Christ is speaking. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, or neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about and your lamps burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. This and this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Now notice carefully verse number 40. It's our text this morning. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Last couple of messages, we have been focusing on Jesus' instruction on how to live a life of significance. If you've not been with us on Sunday mornings, we are studying through the Gospel of Luke. And we are looking at a long message that Jesus Christ gave, that he dealt with a number of different topics at the end of his ministry. And in this portion of the message, Jesus Christ has been dealing with how to be significant in life, how to live a life of significance. And so we've been asking ourselves the question, does my life have significance? Am I living a life that has value? 100 years from now, will it make a difference that I live? Will my life have had value in other people's lives and in my surroundings? And so this morning we are at the end of that message, and we're looking at one verse, verse number 40, where Jesus Christ said, "Be ye therefore ready also," which is following up on the message from last Sunday about being ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Always being alert, loins girded, lights burning, always ready, looking for Jesus Christ to come again. And in each of the steps that Jesus Christ taught us as to how to live a life of significance, he told us what to do and then he told us why it's good to do what he just told us to do. And this is the last step, the third step, about being ready. Always being busy, being ready for Jesus Christ to come. And he tells us why in verse number 40. And the reason why follows the word for this reason. Why am I to be ready also? For this reason, the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The reason that I ought to always be busy looking for Jesus Christ is because I have no idea when he's going to come. The overriding message that Jesus has been dealing with is the subject of covetousness. He started this by directing his comments to some people that didn't have a relationship with him. We would call them lost people. We would call them unsaved people, or at least the Bible would call them lost people or unsaved people. All of us, before we got saved, we were a lost person or an unsaved person. We were a sinner. before the grace of God entered our life and saved us from our sinfulness. And so Jesus initially was talking to people who were not saved. And he was talking to them about their failure to obey the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment of the 10 commandments is thou shalt not covet. And so to unsaved people, he told them that they were fools if they lived for money and the things that money can buy. They live a covetous life, always wanting stuff. They were fools because when they die, somebody else is going to enjoy all the stuff they bought and spend all the money they saved. And they didn't use that resource to build a relationship with God and to fulfill God's purposes. So he called them fools. They were sinners, breaking the law of God without a relationship with God. Now, having dealt with the subject of covetousness to unsaved people, because covetousness is a sin, he was talking to unsaved people about their sin. Having done that, he turned to his disciples and he began to talk to his disciples about the danger of covetousness in our lives. And he told us the way that we can avoid covetousness in our lives is by living a life of significance, focusing on God and his program and his plans and what he wants us to do. And so he's encouraging us to live a significant life, always looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now we've come down to the reason why I should be looking. And the reason why is because I don't know when Jesus Christ is coming. Look again at verse 40. Verse 40 says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh. That's a certain event. That is a certain event. Jesus is coming. That is a certain event. There's no date about, no debate about that. It's going to happen. But the verse goes on to say, in an hour when ye think not. It's an uncertain time. It's a certain event, but an uncertain time. It will happen. We just don't know when. And since we don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come, we should always be busy looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. And the whole message last week was what it means to be ready, to be looking, to be anxious for the coming of Jesus Christ. But this morning, what I want us to do is to step away from the text of Luke chapter 12 and take a bigger picture, because we live in a day where a lot of people don't know theology. They don't know doctrine. They don't know their Bible. We shared a couple of weeks ago that the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus Christ is seldom taught or preached in today's evangelical churches based on the testimony of people who travel and preach in a variety of churches on the subject of the coming of Christ, and then people come and say, we never hear about that anymore. It's never preached anymore. And so knowing that we live in a time where the doctrine of the coming of Christ is seldom preached about in the average church, and it's seldom taught about, there is a widespread ignorance about what the second coming of Jesus Christ is all about. And so this morning, we're going to do more of a Bible study on the subject of the second coming of Christ so that we will understand the big picture. And therefore, when Jesus Christ says, be ye ready also, we'll know what we're trying to be ready for. We'll know what we're supposed to be looking for, because we have a better understanding of the teaching in the Bible of the second coming of Jesus Christ. What is the coming of Jesus Christ all about? Well, I'm going to answer that this morning from God's Word in two parts. The first part, I want us to look at an Old Testament expectation. An Old Testament expectation. When Jesus said, the Son of Man cometh, at an hour that ye think not, Jesus Christ was talking to people who had an expectation of the coming of the Son of Man. And that expectation existed because of what is taught throughout the Old Testament. And so these people would have understood what Jesus Christ was talking about when he said in verse number 40 that the Son of Man cometh. What is this expectation all about? Well, I want you to zero in on this phrase, Son of Man. The phrase, Son of Man. What is this phrase, Son of Man? The phrase, the title, Son of Man, is a title that's used throughout the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's used 197 times in the Bible. It's used in different contexts, but it's always used to emphasize the humanity of a person. I'm a son of man. My dad was a man. His dad was a man. I'm human. I'm a man. And the title was used to emphasize the humanity of an individual. And so this title, Son of Man, became a very popular title, a well-used title. When Jesus Christ came to earth, and the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record the story of Jesus Christ's life, this title was used over and over and over again of Jesus Christ himself. I believe it was used about 85 times in the Gospels. That's almost half the times it was used in the whole Bible. It was used in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. He constantly referred to himself as the Son of Man. Why? And we're going to go back to the Old Testament, do a little bit of a Bible study on the book of Daniel. So you got your Bibles open? Turn back to the Old Testament with me, to the book of Daniel. And I want us to go to Daniel chapter 7. We're going to take a short look at two prophecies. Daniel was a preacher in the Old Testament. He was a preacher politician. He ended up as a person working in the courts of Babylon and Persia during the years that Israel had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and Jerusalem destroyed. Daniel was the man that God used to record some of the most stunning prophecies about end time events that we find anywhere in the Bible. And I want us to look at two prophecies. You can see that from your little worksheet there. Daniel's prophecy number one and number two, another prophecy. The first prophecy is the prophecy of the Son of Man. If you take and look at verse number, look at verse number 13 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse number 13, you read these words. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So Daniel is recording a prophecy that God showed him, and he makes reference to a person that is like the Son of Man. In other words, he's like a human. He's like man. And he comes to the Ancient of Days. Now, what's Daniel talking about? Daniel, in this prophecy, and by the way, this is the first of a number of prophecies in the second half of the book of Daniel. It's the part of the book of Daniel that focuses on the prophecies of Daniel. This is the first of a series of prophecies, about four major prophecies. And this prophecy is going to be a prophecy that lays out God's plan for Gentile world dominion. And when you take this prophecy and some of the others, it's amazing the details that God gave about God's plan for the successive Gentile world empires. Babylon is mentioned, Medo-Persia, then Greece, then Rome. And historically, now that we look back, we see those main Gentile world powers that controlled the world of their time. Rome bleeds into a 10-nation confederacy, and that 10-nation confederacy is an alliance that forms a world alliance, a world government, and a world economy, and a world alliance that God will come back to earth and destroy as he sets up his kingdom with his rule on earth. And so this prophecy is about God's plan for the success of Gentile world powers that will come and go in world history, that will end in a 10-nation confederacy, a one-world alliance, and a final showdown between the Gentile world powers and God and his nation state, the people of Israel. And we learned again yesterday that anti-Semitism is still alive in our world, even here in our own country. The hatred of the Jewish people still plagues our world today. And that is going to continue until Jesus Christ rescues Israel from the final one world government that sets its sights on annihilating once and for all the pesky Jew. And Jesus Christ will come back, and Jesus Christ will conquer the one world government that is brought into being by the 10-nation confederacy that flows out of the Gentile world power, of course, would be Europe. And so we have this prophecy. Now, in this prophecy, Daniel sees one likened to the Son of Man. Let me jump back to verse number 9. Come back to verse number 9. Verse number 9 says, "And I beheld till the thrones were cast down." He's talking about the Gentile world powers. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the 10-nation confederacy, the world alliance. He says that I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, hair like pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. The fiery stream issued, and he describes this. He describes God and God destroying the thrones of this world empire. If you come down to verse number 13, he says, "And I saw in the night visions one like the Son of Man came." Now, the Son of Man is different than the Ancient of Days. The Son of Man, human, comes to God the Father. And the Bible says in verse number 13, "He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near unto him. And there was given him," that is given to the Son of Man, "dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." So here we have God's plan for Gentile world dominion crushed by the power of God when he crushes the One World Alliance and the 10-nation confederacy, and then this one who is human, this one likened to the Son of Man, appears, and to him is given dominion, glory, a kingdom, all people, nations, languages, dominion, everlasting dominion, a kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And so the Jews knew that there was a day coming when one would come whom God would use to bring a final destruction of their enemies that try to destroy them over and over again. The Gentiles have tried to destroy the Jews. To our day, today, the desire of some Arab nations is to drive Israel into the Mediterranean Sea. There is no peace until the Jews are dead. On the, Prager University's clip on understanding the Middle East conflict, they said it's really an easy problem to understand, but it's a difficult problem to solve. It's easy to understand because here's the whole Middle East problem in couple of statements. He said one side wants the other dead, and the other side just wants to live. That's the whole of the Middle East conflict. There are those who want the Jews destroyed, and they will have no peace with Israel. They will not be satisfied until Israel is destroyed. And they will war until that happens. And Israel just wants to live. And that's the Middle East conflict. We see it all the way back here in the book of Daniel. Israel knows that the Gentile world powers will be her enemy. They will over and over again try to destroy her until God himself intervenes. And when God intervenes, he will intervene through one likened to the Son of Man. And when God intervenes and finally destroys all Gentile world power, then God will give to that Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom that shall never end. This is the expectation of the people of Israel. Now, the New Testament opens up in the book, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 with an angel telling Joseph, you can go ahead and marry Mary because The child that she's carrying is not from an illicit relationship with another man. Joseph was her husband, betrothed in the betrothal period of their marriage. And Mary is very pregnant. And Joseph is thinking what any man would think if you're engaged, your bride that you have not lived in marriage physically with yet because you're still in the betrothal state, if all of a sudden she's very pregnant. He thought what any man would think, she has been unfaithful to me. And he was a godly man and he would not marry an unfaithful woman. He would not marry a woman who had been unfaithful to him. And so he was going to divorce her from the betrothal state. And the angel came and says, it's okay, Joseph. It's not what you think. She is still a virgin. The child she's carrying is the miracle child that will fulfill all of the Old Testament messianic prophecies of one who would be like unto the Son of Man. He would be like unto human. And God is preparing the humanity whereby God will become man. The angel explained to Joseph, you're going to call his name God with us because he's God who has become man. And so the New Testament opens with the story of Jesus Christ as the God who became man. He's like unto man because he's born man. And yet he's not born man like any other man's ever been born. He's the virgin born God incarnate in human flesh. That's how the New Testament opens. And then you go over to Luke, in Luke chapter, and by the way, In Luke, when you go over to Luke chapter 1, that the angel goes to Mary, already gone to Mary before he went to Joseph, the angel had gone to Mary and said, Mary, God has chosen you to be the one who would mother the Messiah, the miracle child who God will become. He will be known as God the Highest. Let me quote it. He shall be called Son of the Highest in verse number 32. And verse number 35, he's called the Son of God. So he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of the Highest. And verse number 32 says that God will give unto him the throne of his father David. Remember, David was the one that God promised, the Jewish king that God promised, it would be his lineage that would sit on the throne over Israel forever. And so there will be in the lineage of David one likened to the Son of Man who will rule over the nation of Israel forever. And when Jesus Christ when it was time for Jesus Christ to be born, the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, you're the one. You've been chosen by God to be that special one. And your offspring will be known as the Son of the Highest. Your offspring will be known as the Son of God. And your offspring will be known as the Son of David, the miracle Son of Man and Son of God. One emphasizing his deity, one emphasizing his humanity. Now, are you still there in Daniel chapter 7? Look at verse number 14 again. He will be given unto him dominion, glory, kingdom, people, nations, languages. See all those descriptions of what Jesus Christ will rule over? Well, back in Luke chapter 1, when the angel was talking to Mary, the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1 and in verse number 31 that Jesus Christ, his name will be called Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hey, that sounds an awful lot like Daniel chapter 7 to me. You see, when Jesus Christ came and lived and over and over and over again referred to himself as the Son of Man, every Jewish person knew what he was saying. He was saying, I am the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy. I am the Son of Man who has come. I am Son of Man and Son of God. I'm the Son of the Highest, yet I'm the Son of David. I am the unique God-man whom the Ancient of Days will give to me the reign over the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of God, and of that kingdom there shall be no end. Well, that built some pretty high expectations in the Jewish people's minds. They were expecting that there was going to be someone come who was going to fulfill all of this and be that great leader who will finally bring us deliverance from Gentile world dominion. And so 85 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. And in our text this morning, in Luke and in chapter number 12 and verse number 40, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man cometh." They knew what that meant. That meant the great Messiah would come. And Jesus said, "I'm here. I am the Son of Man Daniel prophesied about so many years ago." When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they cried, "Hail, King Jesus, Son of David." They saw Him as the fulfillment, the prophecies of the book of Daniel. And yet, in just a few days, they crucified Him. And then He rose from the grave and He went back to heaven. And as He ascended back into heaven, the angel said, "What are you looking up into heaven for? That same Jesus who you see go, He's coming back." The coming of Jesus Christ is all about the fulfillment of Daniel's prophecy of the coming of the Son of Man that would end all Gentile world dominion. Well, did God's plan fail? I mean, they crucified their king. Instead of accepting Him as their Messiah, they put Him to death. Did God's great plan fail? And yet the angel said, "This same Jesus, the same one you see go, this same one is coming back. And He's going to be here one day. He's coming again." And so Peter stated later in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the prophets struggle to understand these things. They wrestle to understand these things. How could this Messiah that Daniel prophesied about, how could He be both victorious and die? How could He be the glorious one and suffer and be crucified? How could He be both? And this was a great mystery to the Jewish people. How does a victorious Messiah and a crucified Savior fit together in the plan of God? Well, to understand that, you've got to go over a couple more pages to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 is another prophecy. It's Daniel's prophecy of seven sevens. His prophecy of seven sevens. In Daniel chapter 9, and in verse number 24, Daniel said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks. Now, the word week means seven. 70 sevens. Whether it's a week of days, or a week of months, or a week of years, the word just means a group of seven. And so there'll be 70 sevens. What's 70 times seven? 490, right? So there's 490 somethings. We don't know if it's 490 days. We don't know if it's 490 months. We don't know if it's 490 years. We don't know what it is, but there's 70 sevens. So there's 490 somethings. But what does that have to do with anything? Well, verse number 24 says there are 70 sevens determined upon thy people and thy holy city, Israel and Jerusalem. Notice, to finish the transgression, to make the end an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most High. Oh, now this is amazing. Now God puts a time schedule. Now God says, I'm going to tell you the time frame that will wrap up all of the things that I have in my plan and program. It's going to bring an end to Israel's sin and rebellion against their God. It's going to produce the eternal righteousness whereby the people will be redeemed and righteous forever. It will bring a conclusion, all judgments, and it will establish the kingdom forever. This seals up the sum of everything. 490. 490 what? Well, they wouldn't have known. But looking back from our vantage point, it becomes crystal clear. Because he says, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, from the commandment for the Jews to leave Medo-Persia and to go back to Israel and to rebuild the city of Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, until the Messiah appears, shall be, what? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Well, what's 7 weeks? Well, seven sevens plus 62 sevens. You add all that up and you come up with 483, whatever. So from the day the decree is issued, Israel, go rebuild your city, until the Messiah steps into the city, will be 483-somethings. Now it's amazing. Because the day that Artaxerxes gave the command to go rebuild your city is a day permanently fixed in the records, the annals of history. And from that day till Palm Sunday was 483 years. From the day the command goes to rebuild the Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince, 483 years. And then verse number 25 says, the Messiah the Prince, and 62 weeks, verse number 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Jesus was crucified 483 years after Artaxerxes gave the command to go rebuild Jerusalem. Go ahead and give me the first chart there, Roger, if you could, please. From the day Artaxerxes gave the command, it was March 14th, 445 BC, from that day, it was 49 years to rebuild the city, an additional 434 years, we come to the time that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and was crucified a couple days later. Exactly 483 years, leaving one more period of seven. This is the 70 sevens. 69 sevens ended right here. There's one seven left. And that 1 7 years. By the way, Messiah shall be cut off, but notice what Daniel said. He'll be cut off, but not for himself. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. Jesus wasn't cut off because of his own rebellion against God. Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. He died for you. He was cut off for you. He wasn't crucified for himself. He was crucified for you and I. And so we have this amazing, amazing prophecy from the book of Daniel. And verse number 26 goes on to say that that he'll be cut off, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. Jerusalem will be torn down again. And the end thereof shall be a flood, and the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he'll call sacrifice and oblation to cease and for the overspreading of the abominations. In this last week, this last 7 years, he'll make a covenant with Israel. The world power will make a covenant with Israel. And for 3.5 years, Israel will be able to have sacrifices in their on their altar there in their temple in Jerusalem. But in the midst of the week, he's going to break the covenant. He's going to tear down the altar. He's going to stop the sacrifices that Israel make during that period of seven times. And it'll all go really bad for Israel. This is what we call the period of God, of tribulation. Horrible, horrible time for Israel. And it ends with Messiah the Prince coming back and reigning over his people. Now, that's the program of God. When God set up the program and what he was going to do, that's how it all played out. That was what God's plan and purpose was all about. And the expectation of the Jewish people. When Jesus said the Son of Man is here, they knew what that meant. When he said the Son of Man's coming, be ready, they knew what that meant. They had expectations of what was to happen. Let me wrap up by giving us a New Testament promise. A New Testament promise. You see, all of this is expanded on by Jesus Christ in his sermon that he preached on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24 and 25. He filled in a lot of blanks, gave a lot more detail. And then the book of Revelation just opens up and gives us detail after detail after detail about that seven-year period. That period we know of as the tribulation. So Jesus Christ on the Sermon on the Mount gave them a lot more information about what was going to happen. But you see, there's a problem here. The problem is that they didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah. 7 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, he didn't come back. Now, there are some who believe that he did come back. They're called preterists. They believe that all prophecy is all fulfilled, and we live in the maps and the concordance. Everything in the Bible, the book of Revelation, it's all fulfilled, and we're in the new heavens and the new earth. We're in the glorious kingdom. We're after the end of the Bible because all prophecy was fulfilled. That position, theologically, is called the preterist, the people who believe that all prophecy is in the past and already fulfilled. Well, did not Daniel say that at the end of 7 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it would all be over? I mean, that would be the sum of it all. That would wrap it all up. That would fulfill all of God's plans. That would wrap up the whole thing. And it'll all be fulfilled. And the Messiah will reign forever. Yeah, that's what Daniel said. But there was a problem. The problem was that the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. They said on Sunday, "Hail King Jesus, Son of David." And on Friday, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Go ahead and give me the next chart, Roger, please. Thank you. See, what happened was that Israel rejected Jesus Christ. And the rest of the New Testament tells us that that began what is called a mystery. Now, we know what a mystery is. But in the Bible, a mystery is a little different than what we think of as mysteries today. This isn't an Agatha Christie mystery. This isn't some kind of a mysterious thing like that. A mystery in the Bible, the word mystery is used to refer to something that nobody ever knew about before. This is mysterious. We weren't told about this. And the rest of the New Testament talks about a mystery period, a period that was undisclosed in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, a mystery period that is not dated as to its beginning and end. We're waiting in an undisclosed period. We're waiting for that final week to begin, which will be 7 years in length and will end with the establishing of Jesus Christ's millennial kingdom. The New Testament promise is that Jesus Christ is coming again. The Sermon on the Mount of Olives, the book of Revelation makes it clear that there's something coming. We don't know how long this period of time is going to go. This is called in the book of Romans the fullness of the Gentiles. It's called in the book of Luke the times of the Gentiles. This is a period of time in which Gentiles all over the world are getting saved. We're sending missionaries to countries all over the world. The kingdom work of Jesus Christ is a work of getting people in the kingdom by the new birth. And all of world evangelism is happening in this time that the book of Romans calls the fullness of the Gentiles. And one day, Romans 11 verse 25 says that the fullness of the Gentiles will come to an end. And when the fullness of the Gentiles comes to an end, Israel is going to become the focus once again for 7 years. At the end of which time, God's history of Gentile world powers will come to an end. Now, next chart, please. Here's the end time events. We live in a time period, the book of Revelation, we live in a time period that is, we don't know how long it's going to be. But we know someday Jesus is going to take us home. And the world is going to go through a terrible tribulation period that will focus on bringing Israel back to God. And then we'll have the second coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. And then Jesus will rule over His kingdom, sometimes called the millennial kingdom because it's 1,000 years in length before the great white throne judgment, at which time all those that rejected God in all of time and eternity will be cast into the lake of fire, and the eternal state will begin. That's God's program. It's God's promise. It's what God has said is coming. It will occur. It will happen. And in the tribulation period, you see on your little worksheet at the very bottom there, there's the rapture, then the tribulation period that is a time the book of Revelation calls the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. Then Jesus comes back to the earth. The kingdom of God is established. It lasts for 1,000 years. Then the great white throne judgment, when all the lost of all the ages are sent to the lake of fire, and then eternity with God, all listed at the bottom of your little worksheet. That's the expectation. That's the promise of the New Testament to fulfill the expectation of the Old Testament. Now let me close with this last chart. What does all this have to say about what Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 12? Jesus said, be ready, be ready, be ready. Did you know that no matter when you lived in the history of humanity, God said, be looking for Jesus? You see, all the people that lived in the Old Testament were supposed to be looking forward to the Messiah coming. And He came. And He was the Son of Man. 85 times He was called the Son of Man in the Gospels. He was the fulfillment of all the Daniel prophecies. He came to His people. But His people rejected Him and crucified Him. Everyone was to be looking for the first coming. But guess what? Precious few people alive when Jesus was on earth were looking for Him. There were only a few. Most had misread their Bible, had stopped reading their Bible, had given up looking because it had been so many generations, and they were no longer looking. Hey, remember the man that was looking by the name of Simeon? He was one of the men that were still looking. And when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus as a little baby onto the temple platform in Jerusalem, just a few days after His birth, Simeon was an old man, a priest there in the temple, and he saw this young couple with his brand new baby, and he did like any old priest would do when he saw a young dad and mom and a brand new baby. He went over to look at the brand new baby, probably tickled the toes, and he looked down into the eyes of Jesus Christ. And God had told Simeon that Simeon would not die until he had seen the Messiah of Israel. And so he lived every day wondering if the next dad and mom with a baby, I wonder if this is the one. The next dad and mom and a baby the next month, I wonder if this is the one. And every day he looked for the coming. He looked for the coming. He looked for the coming. And when Jesus Christ came across the temple platform that day and he looked into Jesus' eyes, he said, oh God, now let thy servant depart, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, the hope of Israel. He looked into his eyes and he saw precious few people were looking for Jesus, even though everyone was supposed to be looking for Jesus. Now we live in this mystery period of time. And you know what we're supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be looking for Jesus. Every day we're supposed to be looking for Jesus. We're always supposed to be looking for Jesus. Because Jesus is coming to catch us away that we might be with Him. And when He does, and the world goes into the tribulation period, guess what? Everyone in the tribulation period, you know what they're supposed to be doing? They're supposed to be looking for Jesus, because Jesus is coming. Look for Jesus, because Jesus is coming. Look for Jesus, because Jesus is coming. Look for Jesus, because Jesus is coming. Doesn't matter where you live. Doesn't matter when you live. In the history of humanity, God has always told His people, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. You want to live a life of significance? You want to be important in your life? Live your life looking for Jesus Christ, because He's coming, and He could come today. It is certain that He's coming. The Son of Man cometh. No debate, no question, He's coming. At an hour ye think not. It's an uncertain time. I wonder if He'll come today. Before some of you get in that bouncy house castle and act like a kid again. Jesus is coming again. Well, that's just a little Bible study on what the big picture is that made it so meaningful to those people to hear the words, Jesus is coming. And my only appeal to you this morning is to be busy looking for Jesus to come. What does that mean? Well, it means if you're unsaved, you better give serious consideration to the fact that Jesus is coming. You need to get saved. If you are saved, what does it mean to you? It means you need to be busy. Busy advancing His kingdom. Busy helping get missionaries around the world. Busy giving out tracts. Busy telling your testimony to unsaved people. Be busy advancing the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Jesus is coming. And you're not even, it's going to catch you by surprise when He comes. You're going to say, oh, I didn't know it was going to be today. You want to be significant? Stay busy looking for Jesus Christ.